The second scripture reading, it's from Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm just going to do verses 1 through 3 because we sang all four verses in that hymn. And Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Sam Hankins had always been the village handyman, doing the odd jobs needing to be done. He lived a rather routine existence when the mill owner offered him a full-time position guarding the mill's dam from muskrats. Sam was delighted. He took the job immediately. One lovely summer day, Sam was lying on the grassy bank of the river beside the dam, and gun across his knees. Everybody will get their guns out next week, I guess. When a friend came along and asked him what he was doing, Sam said, "I'm guarding the dam, paid to shoot the pesky muskrats." The friend smiled and was looking at the dam when suddenly a muskrat appeared. "Well, there's one now," the man said. "Get him, Sam. Shoot the rascal before he gets away." But Sam continued puffing on his pipe, lying peacefully there in the grass. The muskrat was long gone when Sam's friend said, "Sam, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you shoot him?" "Shoot him, you darn fool. You think I want to lose my job?" Well, Sam is a symbol of a problem we have had or currently have or will have. And the problem is our reluctance to change or to break out of a satisfactory and secure station in life. We like things the way they are. It's naturally human, and we look at change as reactionary or even dangerous. Likewise, we consider those in society who attempt to implement changes as revolutionaries, as anti-establishment. And Sam, he knew very well that if he shot all those muskrats, he would probably be out of a job. Without the muskrats, Sam reasoned, why would the company keep him employed? And who knows, working too hard might tax the heart and cause him an early death. Would the company see his success in muskrat disposal as overly ambitious and be threatened? Or would he be promoted to an even better position? But at his age, why take that risk and lose everything? It's much better to play it safe. For old Sam, it wasn't a matter of doing the job right. It was a matter of keeping the job. Apparently, even if not getting the muskrats would cost him his job. Poor Sam didn't see that achievement of goals can also lead to new goals, a new game plan. As the ancient ditty goes, the person who has it made is only one step away from being a has-been. And consider the rabbinical saying, do not die while you are alive. And, of course, Bob Dylan, he not busy being born is busy dying. Are you being criticized for something? Anybody here being criticized for anything? Well, that's good. Not one person. That's amazing. I'll raise my hand at least. I hope you are being criticized. It means you're doing something. You're risking something. You're advancing. You're progressing. You're making a difference. It's about action. It's about movement and not about staying in place, which is basically resting in peace. And we all know what that means. When growth stops, decay begins. Most people do recognize that if they live out their existence like poor old Sam, refusing to break out of their rut or breaking rank, that they're in for bad times. Change comes to us whether or not we welcome it, and about the only thing that never seems to change is the certainty of change itself. While science encourages change, often religion does exactly the opposite. Consider the old-time gospel song about God, and it goes like this. Change and decay in all the world I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And one congregational minister writes, the way a ballerina keeps from getting dizzy as she whirls about is to keep her eyes firmly fixed in one spot no matter how much her body spins. May we not do the same? As life changes all around us, we can keep our attention firmly fixed on the one who will never change, God. I don't agree with that congregationalist. Even though the metaphor is a beautiful metaphor, how can we say that God never changes? The Hebrew Bible contradicts this notion. In Genesis, God is like a human being walking around in the Garden of Eden, and then in Exodus and through Deuteronomy with Moses, the burning bush, and on a mountaintop presenting the commandments, God has transformed somehow into an alien entity. Eventually, God speaks wisdom through teachers and prophets and preachers. God speaks of justice and mercy, though eventually this Hebrew God, Yahweh, in Job, seems to disappear into a whirlwind. In the Christian Bible, Jesus apparently has a close relationship with Abba, Father, God, but eventually on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me or even abandoned me? Is it that we as human beings are changing? Is it God who changes, or maybe a mixture of both? As theologian Roger Shin explains, initially God was a God of the tent and not a God of the temple, fixed, unchanging, established in one place forever and ever. God was a God of the tent, a God on the move. Therefore, as a people who worship this God, shouldn't we also be a people on the move? Scientists know that we as human beings are stardust. We are a part of the universe. The universe is a part of us. We are a part of God. God is a part of us. And so even though every atom in our universe changes by the second, why would anyone think that God doesn't change by the second too? Those of us right here in Cadillac, I assume we celebrate change. We are a dynamic congregation. We assume that questions and free inquiry, experimentation in both religion and science promote human health in mind and body and spirit. The pre-scientific world of the ancients with their three-storied universe cannot be a reality for us, but we can celebrate the poetic language, the biblical mythology, and the ancient proverbs and psalms which convey stories about our life together. The word evolution presupposes change. Things evolve. Or as Charles Darwin put it in his book Origin of Species, things adapt. Darwin proposed more of a theory of adaptation rather than a theory of evolution. Science is on the move, and we in our faith ought to challenge any religion that is fixed, closed, or immovable. Obviously, Pope Francis does not agree with a fixed polity or belief structure within his own community, at least not in everything, and neither did Pope John the 23rd, who convened Vatican II in 1962 with these words, the Church should never depart from the sacred treasure of truth inherited from the fathers. But at the same time, she must ever look to the present, to the new conditions, the new forms of life introduced into the modern world. And Pope Paul VI continued Vatican II through 1965, being an advocate for social change and seeking dialogue with Protestants, other religions, and other faiths, and atheists, excluding no one. Change will occur when even very ancient institutions decide that it is time for change to occur. We have this marvelous hidden image still and yet still moving from one intensity to the other, God's own imprint upon our hearts and minds, imagination mixed with reason. At once it is our light and our darkness. The light, even in shadows, continually changes as contrasted by a fundamental darkness. As my person you'll be hearing more and more, as others have heard in other churches I have served, Sidney Harris, he talks about fundamentalist mentalities. Listen to what he says. It is interesting that fundamentalists of all religions, whether Christian, Jewish, or Muslim, are more alike than they are different. Whatever their doctrinal divisions, which they hold to so fiercely, they all share a common perspective. Do not question. Look backwards. Believe in the Word. Discard nothing of the past. And yet human beings are creatures designed expressly to ask questions, to look forward, to interpret the Word, and to discard what is no longer believable or usable in the light of examination with testing. Life is dynamic, not static. And while our ultimate concerns may not change, our approach to them must and should. Religion, it has so often been plagued with rigid rules which override common sense. Who wrote those dogmatic fundamentalist doctrines in the first place, whether ancient or modern? Creeds, after all, are human creations meant to consolidate and unify kingdoms, whether Jewish, Christian, or Muslim. And yet, what were the original intentions of those ancient biblical myth writers? Wasn't their task what ours is today? Attempts to make some sense out of who we are, why we are here, and what it's all about. It seems possible that people stay away from churches because they regard religion as rigid, as institutionalized, something not only anti-science, but also mean-spirited towards other human beings and towards all creation. I have attended a book club on several Wednesdays over at the, Clam Lake it's called. And it seems that those involved find great appreciation and acceptance in the freedom to openly share their questions and their struggles, not only with religion and science and history and politics, but also with themselves. For some in the group, maybe this is their church. It's relevant to them. It's real to them. People just need to sit down once again and reread the Bible. There are stories and laws in this library of books that would make the hair stand on end. There are people openly practicing what today we would call adultery and polygamy, and these practices are accepted and they're even encouraged. If we look to the Second Testament, again, there we can read violent stories contracting everything we would consider to be Christian. Read the story in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 about Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who sold property and held back some of the profits from the church, with full knowledge about their wrongdoing, by the way. Peter knew what they had done. He confronted them. A Ananias and Sapphira, literally, they drop dead on the spot. And the story concludes by saying, "And a great awe fell upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these events, and many remarkable and wonderful things took place." I don't call that wonderful, or I do call it remarkable. Of course, there are many beautiful stories which promote openness, inclusion, free inquiry, as well as anything that challenges the status quo. Consider the story of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar living in the town of Jericho, only 15 miles from Jerusalem. And Karma read that story to you earlier. Jesus was walking through Jericho on his last trip to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Jericho priests and Levites were preparing for their journey to Jerusalem, but were hostile towards the reformer Jesus and his open-minded views. As Jesus passed by the northern gate, Bartimaeus suddenly sensed the presence of Jesus, and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowds, priests, and Levites tried to hold him back, keeping the order, the status quo, silencing the outcries. And Jesus heard the cry, called the blind man to his side, and Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He didn't assume anything, nor did he take anything for granted. And like a lot of us who judge and who think we know what is good for others, Jesus first, he asked about the need. And the blind man of Jericho said, "Master, let me receive my sight. Let me break out of my rank in society. Let me have a new life." Jesus replied, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. On the way. Moving on the way. The congregational way. On the move. Breaking rank, ebb and flow, evolution, adaptation. Our faith demands that we remain open in mind and heart and body and soul to new opportunities that challenge the status quo. Listen to that still small voice which comes to us in those critical moments of our existence, asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" In response, we can ask, "What changes are there we ought to make in our lives?" For Bartimaeus, to see with new eyes. Possibly for us, along with the prophet Isaiah, help binding the broken heart, liberating self from some captivity or habit or addiction, comfort in mourning a loss, energy or stamina when one is faint of heart and body. In her book, The Elephant Man, Christine Sparks talks about the importance of reaching out and helping others to break out, to break rank, to crawl out of their ruts, to pick themselves up, to move to another groove. She talks about a man like Bartimaeus, a misfit, a deformed presence in society. The central figure is a hideously deformed victim of neurofibromatosis. John Merrick is so grotesque in his outward form that he qualifies as a freak in a second-rate circus. But he finally is rescued by a doctor, and he's given lodging in a London hospital where the it inside him gradually becomes human. Madge Kendall, a famous actress of the day, made an enormous contribution helping Merrick break rank. She learned of this elephant man in the London Times, and she went to visit him in the hospital, bringing with her a collection of the works of William Shakespeare. Merrick opened the volume to Romeo and Juliet. He began to read out loud, and she responded with Juliet's lines. At one point, the actress pressed her lips to a corner of Merrick's distorted mouth in a scene from the play, and she said, "Why, Mr. Merrick, you're not an elephant man at all." "Oh, no," he responded. And she replied, "Oh, no, no, you are Romeo." Let us pray. Action and reaction, ebb and flow, trial and error, evolution and adaptation, form and reform, the rhythm of all life and of the living. Indeed, God is a God on the move, and the people who worship God must be a people on the move. Amen.